Genesis chapter 42, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Read down through verse 11. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said to them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said to them, "Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said to him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons." Now look at the next phrase. "We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." I'm going to ask Brother Jim Fuller to lead us in prayer this evening.
Recognize Sunday, the Lord's Day, the time that we all spend with you, thinking about you, worshiping you, listening about you. Lord, we sure were not disappointed this morning, Brother Adam preached. Lord, Brother Squires brought a good Sunday school lesson, good music, choir. Lord, just what a blessing to be in the house of God that really should come back tonight. Lord, there's more people in this world than never one time been in a church service like we'll enjoy two of them today. So we're a blessed people. Thank you for what you've done. I pray you bless Brother Adam and love him dearly. I pray you fill him with your spirit, give him liberty, fresh anointing, power,
okay,
on high.
Yes.
Open our hearts, Lord, and receive the word of God.
Right.
May we get help and love you more. We leave this service tonight with thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to focus on those two words, that phrase there in verse 11, true men. Now, everyone here, I would suppose, knows the context. Joseph's been sold. He's been gone now for almost two decades. When his brothers show up to buy grain, they don't recognize him. He recognizes them. He's going to put them through a series of tests. But the first words out of their mouths to him are these words: "We are true men." Now, the first thing we ask ourselves, because there's been a gap here, and during that space of Scripture, the Bible basically focuses on Joseph, except for one of the ugliest chapters in all the Bible dealing with Judah. So from what we know, we're not supposing that there was any change. From what we know this is a contradiction from what we know of those 10. If Jacob had 12 boys, we can all say with great confidence, 10 were liars, schemers, deceivers, like their daddy. That's what Jacob was. Jacob had set the example. We go back in Jacob's life, his most famous moment, most likely, was the one where he's dressed up in animal skins. And there he is before Isaac, his father, who is dim of sight. And he steals his brother's blessing. And these words come out of his mouth: "I am Esau." You couldn't get more obvious in a lie than that one right there. So there was a lineage of lies. And now we see the story here taking place, unfolding in the land of Egypt with the famine. Joseph is there. He's going to put them through the test, rightfully so. I think if Joseph now recognizes them and is considering bringing them to Egypt, and he's going to put his name, his reputation on the line, he's going to have to introduce his family to Pharaoh and the rest of his friends. He certainly wants to know if there's been any improvement in their behavior. Let's go back and review for just a moment in Genesis 37. We mentioned this passage quickly at the couple's retreat. Let's reread it starting at verse 31. "They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not.' And he knew it, and he said, 'It is my son's coat.' An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons, his son many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now consider their life for just a moment. Did they tell that a lie? They brought him a coat. Now this is a common lie. Insinuation. Now let's try to be honest tonight, because I am preaching to the men. We are focused on families and men. This is primarily for you tonight, but I think everyone certainly could leave with some kind of personal application. But men, I want to be very pointed, so I need you to stay with me throughout the story. A lot of lying is done simply by insinuation. Bring in a coat and let someone else fill in the blanks. If you asked me tonight how Brother Taylor's doing, and I said, he's doing very well, and thankfully he's sober. That's the truth. But I just insinuated something. I planted a seed thought in your mind, which was, he's struggling with alcohol. That's not what I said, but that's what's been planted, and that's what how people face character assassination and are defamed. And there's a lot of lying going on. If you read statistics in this day and age about lying, it's phenomenal. I don't know if they're lying about the statistics, but it's still phenomenal. The amount of people that are honest about their lying. Christians lie. The unsaved lie. Assistants lie. Pastors lie. Missionaries lie. Evangelists lie. It shouldn't be a part of our life. Now, these boys had to begin 20 years of maintaining this lie. Don't you think this was brought up on a regular basis? I mean, their dad said, and we saw it in Scripture over the weekend, that he spent the next two decades grieving over this coat. It was all a lie. His tears were based on a lie. Their hugs of comfort were a lie. Their words of solace were a lie. Every time they had to speak about what had taken place and answer a question, it was a lie. Their lives were bitter because over and over and over again, they faced a grieving father and had to lie to someone else and had to pretend that they were sorrowful. Oh, the way the lies unfold. The lies of a liar. He had to begin living a life of deception. Half-truths now just became blatant lies. Let me say this, Christian, so much of lying is done to cover sin. You know how to keep from needing the lie? Just live a holy life. If you have nothing to cover for, you have no need to lie. Isn't it nice just to be able to tell people the truth? This day and age, husbands are lying to their wives, and wives are lying to their husbands, and children are lying to their parents, and young people are living a lie. And at first, it's not a big deal, the duplicity, because it starts so small, but it's one picture, it's one moment, it's one time alone with the opposite sex, it's one deed, it's one time on the computer, it's once, and that fear is overcome by the desire to do it again. And often we've seen an addiction for the adrenaline of sneaking around and living a lie. Teenagers find themselves in their youth living month after month and year after year, living a lie, and then having to walk outside and change their countenance. And they have to lie to their teachers. They have to lie to their parents. They have to lie to their friends. They have to live every day being concerned that someone will reveal their lie. Two lives, one in public, one in private. people like their pastor. That's one of the many reasons God hates lying. We know in this book how God categorizes lying. Proverbs says repeatedly that it's an abomination. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 6:16-17, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look and a... The way God looks at, now if you read about and do a little word study on the word abomination, you realize that the way God looks at bestiality is the same way that God looks at lying. How is it that we seem to trivialize? We laugh at, we scorn, we justify. As parents, we excuse away the lying that we see in our own children. You know why God hates lying so much? Because when we lie, we are imitating the devil. John 8:44, we know the verse. Hear of your father, the devil, speaking to the Pharisees in their life of hypocrisy, the double life. Not the lies they were saying, the lies they were living. The lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. Isn't it sad when a Christian gets to that point? When he speaks of the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I mean, the very beginning, the very first moment that we see Satan in Scripture, he's lying. Yea, hath God said? He's lying about the truthfulness and the nature of God. He lies about the righteousness of God. Ye shall not surely die. Now, someone's lying here. Because God said, ye shall surely die. And Satan said, ye shall not surely die. Someone's lying. We see him in the garden lying to man about God. Then we see him in the book of Job lying to God about man. That servant Job, we know what he serves you. And all through Scripture, it's the same lie. Now, here's what's said about lies. The damage that is done and the people that are heard. I've got a grandfather today that is burning in the lake of fire because of the lies of religion. How many people today are in hell because they believed a lie? We know the end times, the Antichrist will come with great deception, deceiving the world. From beginning to end, Satan is a liar. Hard to believe how many lives have been ruined. People have been hurt. Marriages have been destroyed. Churches have been split because of a lie. Now, I want you to consider tonight that everything that Joseph suffered in those 13 years was because of a lie. So they come home with a coat and they insinuate something bad has happened. Is this your son's coat? Do you recognize this coat, Dad? Yes. And then he fills in the blank. Some beast, some animal, just taken the life, devoured my son. His son is never searched for. Joseph is sold into slavery. Lives as a slave. And then when things begin to progress and go well, and he gains the trust of his boss and receives a great position, you know what happens? The woman of the house begins to flaunt her beauty and attempt to tempt Joseph. And when he rejects her advances, she becomes frustrated. She tries a new perfume, a shorter skirt, a different moment, more flattering words. She sneaks up behind him. She attempts everything within her power to get him to fall. When it does not work, she lies. Can you imagine if there was any trial at all? I doubt there was, but if there were a trial, the only thing Joseph could say is, I'm innocent. These are lies. That didn't change the fact that he would be sent to prison based... He had already suffered. He had already suffered working as a slave, and now he's going to go to prison. He's done everything right. There's no flaw in his character. But now he gets to go to prison because of how many innocent people have suffered, how many reputations have been ruined, how many people have gone to jail. Better be careful. You better be careful with the... what we see going on in today's society, because American culture used to be based on justice, and now it was innocence until there was proven guilt. Because that same crowd that's going after you, well, I believe there's a wicked crowd in Hollywood. So do I, but you better be careful, because sooner or later they'll be coming after your husband and your boss and your pastor. And if all it takes is slander, an accusation, a lie, brought down Joseph, sent him to prison, and then, wait, he hadn't yet finished suffering for lies. You know the story? The banker come. He reveals their dreams. Then he receives a promise from the butler that once he was restored to his position, that he would remember Joseph. Now let me just say this. Just because you say something with good intentions and you plan on following through, that does not mean that if you fail to keep your word, you're not a liar just because you were sincere in your heart. If you make a promise and don't keep your promise, you're a liar. If you say you're going to do something, you're going to be somewhere, you're going to help someone, you're going to show up at a certain time, and you don't, it doesn't matter the intention of the heart. If you don't come through, it's still a lie. I believe that the butler had good intentions, but he lied to Joseph, and because of that, Joseph languished in prison for another 2 years. 13 years of suffering because of lies. I've seen wives suffer because of lies, and children. And here's the biggest lie of all. The lie that we tell ourselves, that no one will ever catch us. The truth will never be known. We don't have to worry about this being revealed. Because these men and their lie, they're about ready to be exposed. This father that had grieved for 20 years is about ready to find out the truth. Now, how's that going to feel? They've got to go back and look their father in the eye and they say, you know that coat you've been holding on to? You know that coat you've been crying over? That's a lie. I like to put myself in Scripture in this way. I imagine it unfolding. Consider who else's lie was revealed, because Pharaoh now has a man with a plan to save the nation from starvation. And he stored grain, and he's storing grain, and Pharaoh wants to honor him, and he puts him out on the street. He holds a parade. There's Joseph in a golden chariot. He's waving to the crowd. And down the line stands Potiphar and his wife. They want to see this young man in such a place of prominence. Who would it be? She's standing on her toes in anticipation. Maybe someone else that she can seduce. She gets ready to wave. Joseph turns and she recognizes the face. Yeah. Sooner or later, young man, someone's going to discover that lie. And it doesn't matter if it's mom or if it's dad or your teacher, your preacher, because God knows and God is a revealer of secrets. Whatever it is, husband, you're lying about. Whatever it is, young person, you're lying about. Whatever it is that you're holding secret, thinking no one else will know. Maybe you haven't actually stated a lie. You're just living a lie. I know people that lived lies about their salvation for 8-10 years, came to church, sat down, they knew. But pride kept them from just stating the truth. I'm not saved. I've been living a lie. People with secret sins. Preacher, I don't think until the day we go home to heaven that there'll ever come a point in our ministries we won't be surprised by another revelation of another person living another lie. Here's what Joseph did. When we look at chapter 42 and chapter 43 of this book, when his brothers show up, we wondered, I've heard preachers preach before, well, he wanted to rough them up a little bit. There was no evil in it. Come on, if you don't know enough about Joseph to know that was never his intention. His intention was, if I'm going to reveal myself and be reconciled to my brothers, I at least need to know what kind of people they have become over the past 20 years. Because normally those that start down this path don't get better, they get worse. He said, let me just run a series of tests. I don't want to complicate their life, but in order to facilitate the future, I need to know. Now, here's what it says. Go back with me to chapter 42, because he makes it very clear the purpose of everything that's being done in the way this is unfolding. Verse 14, Joseph said to them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Now look what he says. Hereby ye shall be proved. He lets them know. He's straightforward with them. He says, we're going to have to do a test. Look what it says in verse 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and he shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. He's straight up. Whether there be any truth in you. Now, I'd be offended if someone asked me this. I'd be offended if someone said, I'm going to have to do a little test here to see whether there be any truth in you. Young people, it doesn't matter where you go. People want to know one thing. Are you a true man? Can I trust you? Can I really trust you? Your pastor wants to know, can I trust you? Before you get married and someone takes those vows for life, they want to know, can I trust you? Before that company hires you, they want to know, can I trust you? You know, friendships are based upon trust. They become your friend because in their mind, they're saying, I believe you to be a true man. So he says, we're just going to see if there'd be any truth in you. He put them all together into the ward 3 days. I wonder what they talked about for 3 days. Scripture will tell us in a minute. Now, this is a phrase that's repeated in this chapter, verse 19. If ye be what? True men. Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your house. But bring your youngest brother to me. You talked about a younger brother. So shall your what? That I need to verify your words. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our... This is their conversation in the ward. We are guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered him, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not this sin against the child? Ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Look what it says, this conversation now. They remember every detail. 20 years later, they still have not moved past. Although they've told a lie, they still know the truth. They've told repeated lies. They've had to live a lie. They knew not that Joseph, he's listening to hear, is there truth in them? Husband, your wife needs to know that you're honest, you're transparent. When you say 6 o'clock, you mean 6 o'clock. When you give the reason for being late, she knows it's an honest reason. She needs to know when you buy that computer, you're a true man. When you navigate that iPhone, you're a true man. When you take a trip out of town, she needs to know that you are a true man. Teenager, well, I don't understand. My parents don't like to leave us alone very often because they're still not convinced that you are a true man. Well, Mom, you're not going to allow me to go over to that person? No! Why not? She's going to say it another way or another word, but the bottom line is she's still doing tests and trying to prove whether or not he be a true man. Well, why would they try to listen in to that conversation? Joseph is eavesdropping on purpose. He wants to know, has anything changed? Now, hold on for a second. These are boys without a Bible. These are boys that don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are boys without a church, without a preacher. These are boys that can't go on to sermonaudio.com. These are boys that don't have any influence in their life that would push them to be more honest and grow in their integrity. So we would naturally think, and I believe, and I've even heard over the past 26 years of my ministry, men stand up and act as if these boys had grown worse and Joseph had grown mean. And I don't think anything from these chapters could be further from the truth, because chapter 42 and chapter 43, which we all have read, Joseph is simply saying, I want to know if there be any truth in you, and I want to know if your integrity has grown and your lives have changed. And man, I'm asking you the same question tonight. This isn't a message. This isn't a sugar stick. This isn't something special for the church. This is a little devotional with one simple question. Can you say, from my youth until now, I have grown more transparent and more clean and more honorable, more worthy of someone's trust? Or would you have to say, there are things I'm hiding. There are things I don't want revealed. There are things that would hurt my wife and hurt my marriage and hurt my children. There are things that would hurt my parents. They'd hurt our reputation. They'd hurt our name. You have a Bible. You have a Holy Spirit. You have a preacher. So Joseph, you know the story. He sends the grain. And he puts a cup, his cup, in Benjamin's bag. Now look what happens. When they leave, Joseph sends the local police to detain him and to bring him back. And he says, someone have to take my cup. Now look what it says in verse 8. Verse 7. When questioned, here's how they speak. They said to him, wherefore saith my Lord these words, God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks and house, we brought it again to thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found? Both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Now here's what you're going to see in everything that they say. These men are actually honest and repeatedly honest. Matter of fact, Jacob rebukes them for being overly honest. Why did you have to tell him everything? Because that was the tenor of his words. That's what he was asking. If he asks about our family, we had to be honest. And now they're being so honest. When he asked about the cup, they said, hey, we didn't steal your cup. We are so willing to guarantee that no one here would steal anything from you, that we're willing to become your servants and you can slay the one that's guilty. That's pretty honest, because if there were 11 boys traveling together, there might be one that thought, oh, great, who stole the cup this time? Who's the idiot that did something like that? They so trusted each other's honesty that they were willing to bet their lives on the honesty of each other. Now look what happens. Chapter 44. Joseph has to run several more tests, and one of those is, well, I wonder if they're going to treat Benjamin the same way they treated me. I wonder if they're going to lie to their daddy the same way they lied to their dad about me and what happened to me. So when he tells him he's going to have to keep Benjamin, look what Judah does. Judah steps up in verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word, my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh, my Lord, asked his servants. And he goes on to tell the story. You know what you find in this story? Veracity, truth, not a single word out of line. Now look at verse 33. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman. He said, now listen, this same man that was willing to sell his youngest brother into slavery is now defending the youngest son and saying, let me be sold as a slave. Do you see a little bit of growth in the integrity? Do you see a little change in the character? Now he is begging for the life of his youngest brother. Verse 34, how shall I go up to my father? The lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. This same man willing to sell his brother now is willing to be sold as a slave for his brother. This same man that was willing to live a lie for 20 years and lie to his father and watch the pain that it caused said, I don't want to see my dad cry one more tear. Now, what happens in chapter 44? Because of their honesty, they have passed the test repeatedly. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all. And he cried. He said, get out! Get out! Verse 2, he wept aloud. And the Egyptians that he had sent out in the house of Pharaoh, he wept so loud they heard. You know why? You know why we see an emotional breakdown at Joseph? He saw the change. These bunch of schemers and liars and no goods, somehow over the past 20 years, it managed to change. And he hugged their necks and said, boys, I got some wagons for you. I want you to come and live here. I want you to be known as my brother. And I want to introduce you to Pharaoh and introduce you to Egypt. You're not scumbuckets anymore. Now let me ask you this tonight. Which way is the compass pointing? Because this group got better, but we know that's not normal, and that's why Joseph, he didn't say just because they're aging, naturally they'll be growing in honesty and decency and transparency. He said, we're going to have to run some tests. And men, you should never be afflicted by someone that says, are you a true man? You ought to have mountains of people that will vouch for your character. You ought to live so clean that when someone throws out an accusation, no one believes it. Your wife ought to trust you. Your kids ought to trust you. Your relatives ought to trust you. Your neighbors ought to trust you. Young people, your teacher ought to trust you. Your parents ought to trust you. But if you've been lying, there are things you've been hiding. You're terrified. If someone that really knew anything about computers ever took a look, you'd be in big, big trouble. You know what a true man does? He has no problem giving his wife the password to his computer. He has no problem at a moment's notice handing someone his cell phone. You know what a true man does? He doesn't hide behind closed doors, locking everyone out, staying up late at night, putting doubts in the minds of people about his character and integrity. If ye be true men, someone is going to ask you that question, and it shouldn't ruffle your feathers. You ought to be able to say, it's not a problem at all. Give me the test. Joseph said, I just want to know. You made a claim that you're true men. Give me a little bit of time. I want to know if there's any veracity. He said this. I want to know if there be any truth in you at all. Young people, people need to know you have nothing to hide. Not on your phone, not on your computer, not in your bedroom, not in your friendships, not in your conversation. Get a little suspicious when you join a bunch of young men and suddenly the room goes quiet. If ye be true men, you can carry on the same conversation. If ye be true men, nothing changes at work from what you do and live and the way you act at home. If ye be true men. My question is tonight, because this kind of altar call is difficult. Say, preacher, if I respond, someone's going to consider me dishonest. If ye be true men, tonight is the night to come down here and say, God, I want my compass. I want my needle pointing the right way towards integrity. I want to be growing. I want those around me to be looking at me saying, he has more integrity today than he had 10 years ago, than he had 15 years ago. And I don't care what test he comes with, I'm confident facing that test. If ye be true men. Father, we pray tonight. Oh God, you'd help us for the sake of our families, for our future. These young men tonight, to get a hold of a principle that the world wants to verify that they are true men. They are looking for true men. There are young ladies looking for true men. There are parents that are praying for true men. There are wives asking God for true men. Churches need true men. Ministries need true men. God, help us tonight to make a decision that we will pass the test and live a life that is growing consistently in the area of integrity. Not more deceitful, not more deceptive, but more honest and transparent than ever before. In Jesus' name.